This message, titled Serving Your Own Generation, from Acts chapter 13, verse 36, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, our particular focus this evening falls on this 36th verse where we read once again, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." I want you to know, friends, that the words of our text were spoken, as we have read them this evening, by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, at this point in his missionary journeys, was in Antioch in Pisidia. And the primary lesson, or we might put it this way, the real reason that the Apostle Paul really speaks these words is that Paul is, in a sense, Paul is giving to us the right interpretation of one of the Psalms of David. A psalm that is well known to many of us, a psalm that is well loved by us, the 16th psalm. And namely, Paul is instructing those to whom he's speaking, and by the Spirit's preservation, he is instructing you and he is instructing me how to understand this line in particular from the 16th psalm. This line, as it appears in the 35th verse, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." And the interpretive question that Paul is really asking, the interpretive question that Paul is seeking to answer is simply this: of whom did David write? When David wrote those words, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption," of whom was he speaking? Was he speaking of himself, or was he speaking of another? And Paul's argument here, as he preaches the word to the citizens of Antioch and Pisidia, Paul's argument is that David did not, and indeed David could not, have written that psalm about himself. And why can Psalm 16, and this line especially, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption," why is it that David could not have written that about himself? Well, the Apostle Paul says in the verse that we have looked at, "David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Paul's point is simple, but it is an interpretive point. There is no way that David is writing that psalm about himself, because if he was writing it about himself, then the words of that psalm would not be true, because David is one who, after serving his generation, fell asleep, he died, and his body saw corruption. And so the question naturally that is presented, if David did not write that psalm, if David did not write that song of himself, of whom did David write? And of course, the answer is very plain. The answer is very clear to us. The Apostle Paul is saying the one whom David has taught us to sing about in the 16th psalm is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who after being crucified and buried, whose body did not see corruption, because he, unlike David, was raised to life, and the life that he lives, he now lives forevermore. Paul's main point, Paul's main argument in these words is that the 16th psalm points us. It is a testimony to, it is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this evening, what I want to do, in maybe a little bit of an unnatural way, I want to set aside the main argument of the Apostle Paul in the context in which these words were spoken. And rather tonight, I just want to take a narrow and a singular focus on the words that Paul speaks about David. In verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. And in looking at that 36th verse this evening, I want to take as our theme tonight, very simply, the idea of serving our own generation. Because this is what Paul says, even in this argument about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, here is a historical fact. Here is something that the scriptures testify to. David is one who served his own generation. So taking that as our theme this evening, I want to think a little bit on serving our own generation. And as I do that, what I want to do is simply set before you three questions, and then as I am able to give some answer to those three questions. And so the first question on these words for us this evening is this question: who are we to serve? Who are we to serve? The word that is used here for serve is also the word that is often translated in the New Testament as ministry, to minister to someone. And who is it, brothers and sisters, that we as Christians, you and I, who are we to serve? Well, of course, the answer to that in one sense is very simple. It's very obvious in the reading of verse 36. David, after he had served the purpose of God, to whom? To his own generation. David served his own generation. David served those of his own time, those, you might say, of his own age, his own period, his own point in history. And that's an obvious point to draw your attention to, but this is something, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, we would do good in all times and in all places to remember. That you and I have been called to serve our own generation. Maybe you remember what the Apostle Paul will later say, even in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul goes to the people of Athens, you may remember the speech that he gives at the Areopagus. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, is giving the people of Athens a bit of a history and the providences of God and the way in which God has worked. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says that it is God himself among all of mankind who has determined, Paul says, and allotted the periods and the boundaries of the dwelling places of mankind that they should seek God. And Paul is saying something that as Christians we probably take as an obvious truth, but a truth that doesn't land so much all the time in our memory and in our hearts. And that truth is simply this. Paul is saying there in Acts 17, do you not understand? It's God ultimately who appoints for each of us our place, our location and where we live and the boundaries that surround us. These are things that have been determined by God. And Paul says in one sense, here's a way to understand that the history of humanity, it is God's determination, a placing of people groups and the setting up of boundaries and the allocation of places. It is God who ultimately determines that. And in a very similar way, brothers and sisters, in a very similar way to the way in which God has, by his own purposes, placed you and I in Winchester, Kansas, so it is equally true that God has determined our generation. God is the one who has determined our times. The psalmist has taught us to sing, and we have sung it often, that my times are in your hands. And that is not only to confess with our lips the fact that our days and our suffering and our sorrows are all things that are in the hand of God, but more than that, more generally speaking, our time is in the hand of God. God has apportioned to us our time and our place in the history of humanity. It's a humbling thought, but it is a thought nonetheless, brothers and sisters. We do not get to choose and pick the years and the days of our lives. God is not beholden in any capacity to ask us, you know, Kyle, when do you want to be born? Of what time would you like to be? And leave it to us to determine what generation we are in. It is our place as Christians in faith to take that which God has given. To be able to say with confidence, brothers and sisters, He has placed me where and when He has. And this is one of the things that comes up. If you're familiar with the history of David in the Old Testament, you know the very intentional way in which the providence of God and the wisdom of God is displayed even in the birth and the life and the rise of David to his throne. He was a man for his age. He was a man for his generation. And what is true of David, brothers and sisters, what is true of David is true of you and it is true of me. And the point, again, the point is simple. It's not up to us to serve the past. You know, there are people who want to live their lives always in one sense in yesterday, don't they? To go on and on about the good old days. Oh, I just wish it was like the last generation. I wish that's where we were. I wish that's where I served. I wish our society and our time, I wish it was like the years that have now gone by. And as Christians, whatever nostalgia we may have of days gone by, brothers and sisters, we are not those who are made to live in the past. And in another very real sense, we are not those who are made only to live in the future. To always be thinking, well, what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? What about next month? What about next year? What about 10 months from now? When everything seems to fall into place. Well, then I'll worry about serving. Then I'll do the things that I've been called to do. We are not those. Do you not know that your life is a vapor? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We can't say with certainty that we can go, as James teaches us elsewhere in the New Testament. We can't say with confidence that tomorrow I'm going to go to this town or tomorrow I'm going to go to that town. But we can only say if God wills. As Christians, we are not those who look to in one sense, serve the past. And we are not, in one sense, those who simply live ultimately for the future. But we are to serve presently, when God has placed us, we are to serve our generation in the days that God gives to us. And that can be hard. It can be hard because when you think about this generation, when you think about the generation of which, in one sense, all of us are participating in this very moment, it's not a very great generation. In one sense, you look at the challenges and you look at the trials and you look at the problems and you look at the ideologies that are dominating the landscape today. And there is a sense, isn't there? There's a sense in which we want to say any generation but this one. The problems are ridiculous and lunacy runs the day. And there are things that are so illogical and they don't make sense. But friends, it is not the Christian's portion to complain. It is not our portion to complain about the days in which God has placed us. But it is our portion to serve in the generation in which God has put us. Whatever the challenges, whatever the issues, whatever the ideologies, whatever the vain and the empty philosophies, and there are many of them. Whatever the moral darkness, whatever the sinfulness that characterizes and defines this generation, brothers and sisters, we are those who are to serve our own generation. To serve this generation. To say with confidence, it is God who has determined that I should be alive in this day. And therefore, I will honor and glorify Him by serving this generation which He has placed me in. And of course, if you're familiar with the history and the life of David, you know, this is what David did. He served his own generation. So who are we to serve? We are to serve. We are to minister to our generation. To whoever that is in our present day, as Christians, we are to serve. The second question on these words, The second question on these words is not simply, first, who are we to serve? But the second question that I want to ask, how are we to serve? How are we to serve? So the Lord has placed you and the Lord has placed me in this present generation. We are called to serve our own generation. The second question, of course, is then, how are we to serve? And maybe it's useful. Maybe it's useful to answer that question from two angles. The first angle being, how are we not to serve? How are we not to serve? And I would suggest this evening that in answering that question, how are we not to serve, that one of the answers to that question is this: we are not to serve, brothers and sisters, we are not to serve as those who are enslaved to our generation. We are not to serve the world around us. We are not to serve society. We are not to serve culture as those who are enslaved to the times and the seasons of this passing generation. If we can, because Paul points us there, use David as a brief illustration and an example of that, you see the way in which Paul words this in verse 36. David, Paul doesn't say David after he served his own generation, but you notice the words that he speaks. David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation. He served the purpose of God in his own generation. He did not serve, can we put it this way, he did not serve the purposes of this world in his generation. David was not one who was enslaved by the generation. If you want to think about it in these terms, David didn't go about and adopt all the habits and the customs of the Philistines and the uncircumcised. David didn't do that. He served the purpose of God. He wasn't enslaved to his generation. And there's something there for us to reflect upon. There's something there for us to meditate on tonight. You know, every age and every generation of humanity really has its own customs, doesn't it? It has its own habits. It has its own ideologies. This world and the generations that come one after another is always in flux and always changing. Always changing. And one of the pressures, and sometimes it's a loud pressure, and other times it's a subtle pressure. The generation around us, the world around us, the society around us, the culture around us presses upon our hearts that we need to get on board with all the changing habits of the world around us. How often have we heard, and how many issues have we heard of the demand of the day that you and I be, quote unquote, on the right side of history? A world and a society telling us you better get on board with the habits and the customs and the way of thinking and the ideologies of this changing world. You better be sure, society is telling us, that we be on the right side of history. And that often, if not always, comes with a compromise to the truth of God. Compromising on what the Word of God says, compromising on biblical truth. But as Christians, we're not to be enslaved to this generation. We're not to be those who are carried along by every wind of doctrine. Maybe you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing what we have as his final letter to his spiritual son, to this young pastor, Timothy. And what does Paul say in 2 Timothy 4:10? The Apostle Paul writes about a man named Demas. And he says, Demas has abandoned me because he's in love with this present world. And the tragedy is made all the greater because elsewhere in Paul's letters, he commends Demas as a co-laborer, as a fellow worker in the cause of the gospel. And then as Paul is an elderly man, as he is writing what is likely his last letter, he reflects for a moment as he writes to Timothy and he says, Demas is one who is in love with this present world. And because he's in love with this present world, he has all but abandoned me. And that is what many people do. They abandon themselves to this world. They abandon themselves to the generation around them, and they become enslaved to it. But in the midst of that, we need to recall, brothers and sisters, that we serve an unchanging God. And we are committed to an unchanging gospel. And we take our stand upon the faith that has once and for all been delivered to the saints. So how are we to serve? Well, we're not to be enslaved to the generation around us. But if I can add another not answer to this, not only are we not to be enslaved to the generation around us, but if you can bear with me and understand this point, neither are we to seek to be emancipated from this present generation. As though the lot and the portion and the duty of the Christian is to flee and to have absolutely nothing to do with the world around us, have absolutely nothing to do with this present generation and this present society, and to completely, in one sense, separate yourself entirely from the generation around us. That's not what the Bible commends. That's not what it means, right? We read here that David served his own generation. He didn't flee. He didn't cut himself off from his own day. He didn't move. He did flee as a fugitive. But he didn't move into some desert and live as the desert monks on their pole, just cut off and separated from his generation. He served it. And that, brothers and sisters, is something we need to be mindful of. I've preached it before, and I think it bears worth repeating and being preached again and again. Maybe you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and there in the midst of that church is a man who is engaged in sexual immorality. And Paul gives to us an important teaching in 1 Corinthians 5, telling us that we are to have nothing to do with the sexually immoral. And then Paul immediately, if you remember, it's such an important verse, but Paul immediately adds in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, oh, but let me qualify that. When I say have nothing to do with the sexually immoral, I do not mean the sexually immoral of this world. Because then you would have to go out of the world. You would have to go move into a desert and cut yourself off from the generation around you and have nothing to do with anyone anymore. Paul says, you've got to understand, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, have nothing to do with the sexually immoral who call themselves brother. And Paul's giving us a pattern. He's giving us a paradigm of thinking. And the thinking is this: the world will be the world. But we're still called to serve it, to not emancipate ourselves completely from it and to cut ourselves out of this world. We are to serve our generation. Well, those are the two negative answers. How are we to serve? We're not to be enslaved, but neither are we to be emancipated. So how are we to serve our generation? How are we to serve? Well, this is where the model and the pattern of David is helpful for you and is helpful for me. Because in one sense, the simple answer is, how do we serve the generation around us? How do we minister to the generation around us? And in one sense, the answer does not rise any higher, does it? It doesn't rise any higher than this: to be obedient to God in the midst of our generation. Maybe you remember, we've reflected on it before when we were going through the life of David. In this very chapter, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as the Apostle Paul is speaking, even here in Antioch of Pisidia, he recounts the history of Israel and the history of David. And in verse 22, he says, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, from being king, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Which, of course, if we just pause it, it's a very high commendation of David. David is a man who is after the heart of God. And why is it that David is a man after the heart of God? There in verse 22, who will do all my will. He will do all my will. God is saying, and does that mean that David wasn't sinful? Well, no, we're familiar with the life of David. We know his life was shot through with sin and shot through with inconsistencies. But yet David bears this mark. David bears this commendation that he is one who would do all the will of God. He is one who committed himself in the habits of life, in the service of his generation, to keep the statutes and the commandments and the law of God, and to delight in them and to take pleasure in them. So that in one sense, how are we to serve our generation? In one sense, brothers and sisters, it rises no higher than simply to say the best service we can render to our generation here and now is to be a people who obey God no matter what. There is no serving our generation when we walk in disobedience. There is no serving of our generation when we give ourselves to licentiousness, when we cast off the law and the commandments of God. But we are to do good works, as Jesus himself teaches, letting our light shine before men that others may glorify our Father in heaven. And of course, this played itself out in so many different ways in David's life. It plays itself out in so many different ways in our lives to serve God, to be obedient to his will in our generation. What does that look like? What's the practicality of that? What are some examples? You can think, can't you, this evening? David doing the will of God even in the ordinary routines of life. David glorifying God in being a shepherd. He was a shepherd before he rose to the throne. He worked in the fields. He tended sheep. A scene and a service that remained with David even into the aged years of his life. And there's something freeing in that to think, here's how we serve our generation sometimes, brothers and sisters. And when I say sometimes, I really mean oftentimes, if not most of the time. We serve our generation best by obeying God in the mundane and ordinary details of life. What is it that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses, 11 and 12? He says, aspire to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. As we instructed you, so that you might walk properly before outsiders. Paul's saying, here's part of your serving of this generation. Here's part of what it looks like. Aspire to live quietly, mind your own business, work with your hands. And in that way, you are serving outsiders. You are walking properly before them. You can think from the life of David. How else is it that David seemed to serve his generation? David served his generation by doing good. You could just pull all kinds of different scenes from David's life in that regard, but maybe one of the ones that sticks out the most is that scene with Mephibosheth, the crippled boy of the grandson of Saul. The way David sought to do good to him. And so, brothers and sisters, we serve our generation by doing good. I think, this is just off the top of my head, wasn't it John Wesley who said, we ought to do all the good to as many as we possibly can for as long as we possibly can. And that doesn't always come with bells and whistles. You remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling and complaining so that you might shine as stars in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We serve our generation by doing that. You think about the way in which David served his generation in maintaining worship. David had many faults. David stumbled in so many ways. But one of the ways that David rarely, if ever, swerved
was from maintaining religion and maintaining the ordinances of God. David loved worship. And when David did become king, you remember perhaps from the inspired history of his life, the establishing and the reestablishing of worship was a top priority for him in bringing the ark of the covenant with joy and with celebration. David, who desired almost nothing more in his life than to build a house of worship to God. We serve our generation, brothers and sisters. We serve. Have you ever thought about what we do here as serving our generation? Of living up not only to the very reason for which we have been created, to glorify and enjoy God, but worship as service. Showing a crooked and depraved generation what it is to value and prioritize the triune God who is worthy to be worshipped. David served his generation by continuing to serve all his life, preparing in one sense the next generation. You ever been struck how many times we sing in the Psalms about what we do presently as setting the scene for the generation that is to come? In Psalm 78, David says, "Even to old age and gray hairs, God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation." It's a little different than the way many of us may look at life. David saying, "God, don't forsake me so that I might have more of an opportunity to tell a generation that is yet to come of your mighty, marvelous grace." See, there's probably so many different angles we could go, but here it is: to serve our own generation. It doesn't need to be extraordinary. It doesn't need to be flashy. It doesn't need to be showy. It is simple, mundane, ordinary, habitual, grace-fueled obedience to God. The final question here, very briefly, the final question then is, what will happen when we are done serving? What will happen? We'll look at verse 36 again. Paul says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." Paul's point is simple, isn't it? David died. David died. But David didn't die until after he had served the purpose of God with his own generation. The old writers used to say it, and at first glance it seems a little trite, but it's a profound biblical truth. The old writers used to say, brothers and sisters, we are immortal until we have accomplished God's purpose for our lives. And that resounds with a particular truth. It is only after David served the purpose of God that he fell asleep. And it's fitting that Paul should use here this language of falling asleep. You know, we tend to invent so many different words for the word death, don't we? It's like we're scared of the word "he died." But that's not what Paul is doing here. This is a biblical expression, especially when we come to describe the death of believers. They fall asleep. They take their rest. They close their eyes. They take their rest. And that's what Paul is saying. Here's what David did. He served until his purpose, the purpose assigned in the determinative counsel of God, was fulfilled. And then, and only then, did David take his rest. a simple picture, but it's the picture that, brothers and sisters, we are to continue serving. We are to continue ministering until that day when God closes our eyes. There is no retirement to Christian service. There's no retirement to the Christian ministry, to the one another's, that you and I are to show not only to each other, but to this generation. And when at long last we have lived out our purpose for our generation, then we take our rest. And if we come back to Paul's main point, his main point is this: that after David served his purpose, he fell asleep. After you and I serve our purpose, we will fall asleep, we will die. And we will do so because there is only one, brothers and sisters. There is only one who can go on serving generation after generation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he never saw corruption. He died, but God did not let his Holy One see corruption. And God raised him up. And it is the Lord Jesus who continues generation after generation. And the great ministry and service we render to our generation is to point them to the one whose generation knows no end. Let's pray.